There, it's there in your worship guide or in your scriptures, if you have your scriptures with you. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. You know what? Let's do this. Idea. So we did this on Sunday night. Wednesday night, thank you. On Wednesday night. We don't come here on Sunday night, do we? That's a flashback from a long time ago. On Wednesday night, I want to read this through once. After you do this, then I'll read it through for the recording. But let's do this. Hebrew poetry is written in couplets. And I mention that because that shaped the way our forebears have been reading the Psalms, sort of back and forth, almost like dueling choirs, singing it back and forth. We tried this on Wednesday night. Would you do something? Would you all turn and face one another, face this way? Okay? No. This way. Yeah, right. So we're facing this way, and you guys are facing this way. All right? We're facing one another. So we'll just A team, B team. A team, B team. All right? A team, alpha, beta. Okay? So A team will begin we'll read the first part of the couplet. So you'll read, I lift up my eyes to the hills. You'll read the second part of the couplet, from where will my help come? And we'll just do that back and forth. This is going to be really awkward, all right? Okay, I guarantee it. But if you think of it this way, this will help some of you. Think of it like you're on a football team, a high school football field, all right? And you've got one football team, the cheerleaders on one side, you know, chanting their victory chants, and the other side doing it, and they're like getting louder, and they're back and forth at one another, almost competitively, all right? If you make this a competition, you Americans will do quite well, all right? So let's try that. Who can be the most robust and who can let the Psalms determine the way you read it? All right? So we'll begin with A and we'll just read the couplets back and forth. And I'll sort of just point for a while to make sure you know who's supposed to be reading. All right? It's going to be weird. It's going to be hard. But we're going to do this. All right? Here we go. Ready, A team? Here we go. And I lift up my eyes to the hills. Together, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. All right, now turn back. Very good. All right. That gives you sort of a sense of how this psalm might have worked in early settings. Now let's listen to it one more time. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Lord God, now we ask you to help us hear this psalm that has encouraged, comforted your people on the road for so many years. May we, in this time together, learn best how to access it, pray it, live by it, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, everybody. Now, I didn't know all those years ago when I was just a young married man, about 3 or 4 years, I guess, at the time, Jane and I had been married, that when we moved from our hometown in Circleville, Ohio, and our jobs and our church, and went to Kansas City, Missouri to attend seminary, that we were beginning the first of many, many moves. Now, this is not to say that we had no intention of moving a time or two. We certainly did. I had went to seminary to pursue a Master's of Divinity with an emphasis in missiology. Missiology is the study of cross-cultural ministry. I didn't know that would, where that would take us. Could have no idea. Now, which is kind of odd when you think about it, because I grew up in a context of radical homogeneity. Everybody was the same, all right? There in South Central Ohio in Pickaway County, all right, the Pickaway Plains, just north of the Appalachian Hills, beginning there in Ross County. I grew up, and our claim to fame in Pickaway County around Circleville was the Circleville Pumpkin Show, the greatest free show on earth, all right? It did not attract a lot of diversity, but they sure did know how to fix some wonderful pumpkin things, all right? Love pumpkin to this day. But it is interesting how God, and in that context, as I was thinking about that, it's interesting how God can, in any given context, begin to help us understand our vocation, even when our vocation will take us far from our origin. Before we went to seminary as a young public school teacher, having no experience with other cultures, I became sort of aware of this interest I had in other cultures that I had did not know about myself. And I remember the first time noticing that about myself was when I was asked, I think it was my first year as a teacher, I was asked to help chaperone a music group, a group of musicians to, as a teacher to go, to a trip to New York City. I had never been to the Big Apple, but what I remember most vividly about that trip is a meal. Now that probably doesn't surprise you, is a meal in a Chinese restaurant in Chinatown, which is probably a good place to have a Chinese restaurant, in Chinatown. But I don't remember anything about what I was eating. What I remember about that meal was how fascinated I was by this large group of Chinese people that was eating just across from us. And I became fixated on them. I just began to watch how they interacted with one another as they chatted away in Mandarin. I was mesmerized by what they ate, the way they used their chopsticks, the way they moved their bowl to their face and kind of slurped up the noodles. I just found that all really, really fascinating. The way they interacted with one another, all there. I was just mesmerized. And the group of teachers I was with and students after that made fun of me incessantly about how I was fixated on that group of folk eating. See, I didn't realize it then, but I was learning something about myself. I was and have always been completely fascinated with cultures. I just needed someone to expose me to different folk from myself to learn that about myself. And now along with my growing cultural fascination came an increasing awareness of this vocation to the ordained life. It was during the same time. And this led to our first big move from Circleville, Ohio, our hometown, to Kansas City, Missouri to attend Nazarene Theological Seminary. Now, before that move, and maybe the night before, I remember lying in my bed that night experiencing what I would call some low-grade panic. Ever experienced any low-grade panic before a big decision is to be made? I was laying there, my eyes were wide awake, much like last night, and I was just sort of in this panic and fretting and fuming, anxious about whether or not the decision we were about to make was the right decision, wondering whether or not the decision to move from all of our friends and family and our church to a place we'd never been was the right move, the right decision. I wish I had learned Psalm 121 then. It would have been handy. It would have helped me calm my troubled spirits. So after arriving in Olathe, Kansas, our nomadic lifestyle was far from over. And within a year, we moved from Olathe into urban Kansas City, sensing a divine nudge to serve in the city. Jane worked in a home for unwed mothers there in Kansas City. And then we moved so I could take a job to work among homeless men in a homeless shelter. And we lived there. We moved. And both of these jobs required moving from one location to another, from one facility to another. A group for pregnant mothers, unwed mothers, and a group home, a huge monastic building that they inhabited. And then to Kansas City Rescue Mission to live and life together with homeless people. And to this day, I'm not sure which is most challenging, living among pregnant teenagers or homeless men. It's a toss-up, to tell you the truth. Many adventures ensued in those formative days of ministry. We made next to no money, but it was we look back at some of the purest days of ministry of our life. And then we finished seminary, We were called to grace. I'm not going to go completely through my story here, but I'm going somewhere if you're worrying here. We finished seminary and we're called to Grace Church. It was the first church I pastored, Grace Church, a multi-congregational urban church comprised of an English-speaking congregation, a Cambodian Khmer-speaking congregation. And while I was there, we planted a Latino or Hispanic church there as well. And after 5 years at Grace, we traveled to Romania because we were assigned as new missionaries. It was in Romania, though, that we learned about the adventures and perils of travel in a foreign land. And one particular journey comes to mind. My Romanian assistant, and I was the district superintendent back in those days, so I had an assistant. My Romanian assistant, Clara, her grandmother passed away. She was living in an apartment in the bottom of our duplex. So we lived there in Bucharest. Bucharest, the capital of Romania. Clara's grandmother was from the village, rural village of Sebeș on the Hungarian border, a great many kilometers, a great many miles west and northwest of Bucharest. We wanted to go to her grandmother's funeral, and we wanted to go with her, so we embarked on a road trip across the rural plains and the verdant hillsides of Romania. There was, however, only one problem, and that is there was a torrential rainstorm that accompanied almost the entirety of our journey, complete with menacing flash floods. Now, this required alternative routes before the days of GPS, and one very harrowing water crossing. It was late at night. We had driven for many miles, all day, really, into the night. Jane and the girls were in the back seat. Now, Abby was four and a half. Lily was just a toddler. They're all in the back seat of this little blue sedan. Okay, I forget what kind it was. Cielo, I think. No, not Cielo, Daewoo, maybe. I don't know. Anyway, we had this little sedan we were driving in. And Claudia was in shotgun, but Claudia was no help as navigation goes because she only knew how to get there by train or bus, which didn't help me at all. To this day, I will tease her about that. Anyway, we're driving along, and we finally come to this place where there was a flood blocking the road because of flash floods, and it's still just raining like crazy rain. So we arrived upon this rather wide stream created by the flood, and I knew some things about flash floods. If you should know this too, that they're very dangerous. And you do not want to drive into a flash flood that's blocking the street. People are killed all the time by flash floods, swept away by the water. But the water didn't appear too deep, and it didn't appear to be running too quickly. But I knew that appearances could be deceiving, and I was, quite frankly, I was terrified. This was scary, and I didn't know what to do. We just sat there sort of idling, our flashlights, our headlights sort of just going out there into the expanse across the water with the rain coming down and the water moving very slowly in front of us, having no idea how deep it was. Plus, there were really no alternative routes. We didn't really have another way we could go. We'd come so far. We were so tired. It was so late. And then finally, a truck came from the other side of the water and crossed over. And as he was crossing over, he rolled down his windows, we rolled down our window, and he told us, and of course in Romania, he told us, "You can go, it's fine." Well, now he was in a truck. I was in the sedan. I had my girls in the back. So finally, in desperation, I decided to go. Of course, Jane was praying in the back seat, as she does on airplanes. She prays incessantly and in times of distress, and for her, flying is one of those times. So she's praying in the back seat as if she're flying on a plane. And I got to say, I just wish I'd had Psalm 121 memorized then. Really would have helped to have that prayer to access come in handy. It would have. So we started. And at first, it seemed fine. And the water started to get deeper. So deep, in fact, that it came up to my headlights. So deep, in fact, that it was splashing over my hood. And the car began to stall out. And you know, there was no automatic cars in Romania. I had to shift down to first. And I really did not, and I thought for sure it was going to stall and we weren't going to get across. And Jane continued to pray. And just when I thought it was over, we were going to be in the middle of the stream, we began to slowly pull up out of the water onto dry land. Like I said, we learned the perils of travel in Romania. And after we got out of the water, my little girl Abby, so cute, she said, she was in her four-year-old voice, simply said, to sum up our experience, "I didn't know cars could swim, Mommy." Neither did I. So this was one of my many adventures that taught me the truth of Psalm 121. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Now, I'm not using this as a license to do crazy things when you ought not. All I'm saying is that was one set of circumstances, and that's the way it went. And that entire journey and the entire life journey of my 51 years has been an ongoing confession of the truth of Psalm 121. So Psalm 121 is a psalm of ascent, a psalm of going up. It is a part of a collection of 15 psalms, beginning with Psalm 120, that were chanted, sung by the people of God as they traveled up to the temple in Jerusalem in one of their three annual pilgrimage festivals. Psalm 121 is a prayer for one who is on a sojourn. The psalm assumes journey, it assumes movement, and it also assumes, if you read it carefully, it assumes peril and difficulty will ensue sometime in life's journeys. When the famous missionary David Livingstone departed from Great Britain to go to the continent of Africa, guess what he prayed? He prayed Psalm 121. Dr. James Lindbergh, an Old Testament scholar, suggests that the psalm is best understood as a prayer offered upon setting out on a journey. So verses 1 through 2 would have been prayed by the person about to set out, and verses 3 through 8 would have been prayed by the one staying behind. So the departing loved one would declare, I lift my eyes to the hills on the horizon. I lift my eyes to the hills on the horizon, the unknown questions on the journey, the potential peril and difficulty that those hills demonstrate, those hills are a symbol of. And he would then say, but where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, the Lord who made everything. And then those staying behind would respond, he will not let your foot be moved. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. And so it was designed as this call and response. I'm leaving. Where's my help going to come from? Oh, I know. My help's going to come from the Lord. And those sending you would say, he's going to keep you. The Lord is your keeper. He will be with you. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He will be with you. We must understand, it must be understood about Psalm 121, is that it was written for the covenantal people of God. One of the things, the questions that occurs to me is, what if you're not a traveler? What if you're one of the folks here that's like in the 1, 2, and 3 category of the spectrum? What if you're a homebody? If your number's on the low side, is this psalm for you? Well, as I said, this psalm was written for the covenantal people of God. God is named as He who keeps Israel. In Psalm 121, it is written to the God who keeps Israel. This means that if your faith is not in the God of Israel, then of course this psalm is not for you because it's written for the God who keeps Israel. And as a reminder, though, that when Christians hear the word Israel, they must think church. Church. For the church is the people over whom Christ is sovereign. Christ is God's promise kept to Abraham to make of his ancestors a vast nation that will outnumber the stars of the sky. We are those stars. We are the promise kept to Abraham through Jesus to create this vast movement of people who would serve as a means of grace in the world. And so when we read as the church the word Israel in the Hebrew scriptures, we should be hearing the word church. God's promise kept to Abraham. This prayer, therefore, is for everyone who worships the God of Israel through faith in Jesus, which means that if you've placed your faith in Jesus, like it or not, you are on a pilgrimage. You are a traveler. You are a sojourner who has given over your navigational rights to Jesus. Christians are people who've given over their navigational rights to Jesus. Remember how Jesus called people to his way of life? Mark's gospel. If you want to become my follower, Jesus said, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, this is a great deal different from the message we hear today. Invite Jesus to come into your heart so as to gain some fire insurance and not have to worry about what happens when you die. Just pray this magical mantra called the Jesus prayer, called the sinner's prayer, and presto, you're a Christian. And you should swear less and maybe think about stop smoking and not shacking up with folks you're not married to. But if you pray this magical mantra, you're good. Now, in rather stark contrast, church, Jesus said this, when he was calling people to become his followers, he said, take up your own cross. In other words, take up my way of sacrificial love. Make it your own. This will require self-denial and a willingness to go where I lead. You cannot be a Christian if you are unwilling to go where Jesus leads. Because as its fundamental, foundational understanding of being a Christian is one who follows Jesus. Simple, right? Dr. Clinton McCann says that Jesus' journey led finally to the cross, but the good news is that God was there too, keeping his life. And as we follow Jesus on our way, God is our keeper as well. Following Jesus may require a journey to unexpected places like Romania or Italy or southern Pennsylvania, as it did for us. Psalm 21 will be a much needed companion for those journeys. For those of you who are in the middle of high school moving toward college, learn Psalm 121. Learn it. Commit it to memory. Pray it as God is leading you through this transition. If you're in a threshold time in your life, learn this psalm. Commit it to memory. Pray it every day so that you can move forward with assurance and courage. God doesn't sleep. He's got you. He's your keeper in these transitions of life. But it may also be that when you follow Jesus, a much shorter distance will be required, but it may be still a very difficult journey for you, maybe just across the street. And for that journey, you may also need 121. And when we lived in D.C., our neighbor's 34-year-old son died suddenly and unexpectedly of a heart attack. He was young and fit. He looked like a G.I. Joe doll model. Now, some of you have to be a certain age to know what that is, but this guy looked like a Marine. He ran, he was fit, he was young, he still lived with his mom, but was engaged to be married, was involved in city politics, was involved in food justice. He had it going on. Had a heart attack. Jane was walking our dog Bella when they were bringing Jay's body out of our neighbor's home. As I recall, Jane said they were still bagging him. They're still trying to breathe for him as they were bringing him out of the house, you know. His mother, Brenda, came out of the house following the gurney and came around the other side of the squad there. And they looked at one another and she just gave Jane this desperate look. And Jane says, I'm praying. I'm praying. He was soon thereafter pronounced dead. That evening, Jane sensed deeply that the Spirit of Jesus was prompting her to go across the street and take some soup and some scones and just be present to Brenda in her grief. And we didn't know Brenda very well. She was an acquaintance, a neighbor. We said, hi and bye, how are you doing? But that was the extent of our relationship. But Jane really sensed that the Spirit of Christ was nudging her to take this journey of just a few steps to the destination of this woman's grief, an intimidating destination
for any of us. So she made the soup and she made the scones, and she had all along she told me that she had this sick feeling in the pit of her stomach. And then she walked across the street, and she remembers, she was telling me this last night, she rang the doorbell, and as she rang the doorbell with her pot of soup and her scones, I mean, just having to face the grief of this woman who just lost her dear son, she sensed this sickness, this deep sense of foreboding, if you will, before the door was opened. I wished before she had left, I would have prayed Psalm 121 with her. The Lord is your keeper. He neither slumbers nor sleep. He is your helper. You sense Jesus leading you across in this long but short journey. He'll be with you. He'll be with you. Jane made the journey. She walked across the street. She went up the front porch. She rang the doorbell. She entered into the grief. She gave the soup. And over the weeks and months, she kept showing up, giving more care. And I've got to say, I was very, very proud of her. Just recently, and this just happened, last month, Jane received this note from Brenda. And it was just some little chit-chat about what's going on in our old neighborhood. And then she wrote this at the end, and I quote, "Thank you for taking such good care of me in these dark days. I am forever grateful." Making these kinds of journeys as one follows Jesus requires, it seems to me, the means of grace, like Psalm 21. To give us the courage we need when the Spirit of Jesus leads us to do some difficult things. I ask this question of you every once in a while, church, but I'm going to pose it again. When is the last time you went somewhere that you know it was Jesus leading you because you didn't want to go there? When's the last time you actually gave the navigational rights of your life over to Christ? And you sensed the Spirit nudging you in a word of encouragement. Just a word of asking for forgiveness, some difficult engagement, but you knew in your heart that it was the Spirit of Christ that was leading you, and you would not have gone there had He not led you there, Christian, who's given your navigational rights to Christ. When is the last time you've allowed Jesus to lead you to places that are uncomfortable and uncharted territory? See, it seems to me that we fret and worry more than we need when we do not attend to the means of grace and we do not attend to the Psalms. I made the case last week that the Psalms have been the prayer book of God's people for thousands of years. They were prayed by Israel's prophets, by Israel's priests, by Israel's kings. They were prayed by common everyday folk making their way up to the temple. The apostles then prayed them. The early church prayed them. God's people, thousands of years, have been praying them every single day since the days before Jesus. Think about this. There has been a chain of unbroken days of people around this globe who have for thousands of years, morning, noon, evening, and night, been praying the Psalms without stopping until this very day. And some of us hardly ever spend any time in the prayer book of God's people. And if that convinces us of our need to learn to pray the Psalms, then this one final thing might do it. The Psalter was Jesus's prayer book. And if we're going to learn the way of Jesus in prayer, then we must begin in the school of the Psalms. The prayer book, which gives us the appropriate language with which to address our God. And one of the main reasons I've decided to do this series on the Psalms is for this very reason, so that we will learn better how to pray in the way of Jesus with the Psalms. Because to pray in the way of Jesus is to learn from His prayer book. Last Wednesday night, there was about, I don't know, probably 25 folk here gathered for our first Lenten Vespers service. And we prayed Psalm 21. Then we were facing one another. We had two rows, and we went into small groups and prayed one Psalm 121 using the Vespers prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. And when I'm learning about doing this, is that it's hard for us. It's kind of hard for us to actually pray the scriptures. I mean, we're good at discussing the scriptures and talking about prayer. We're good about reading about prayer. But the praying bit, the actually praying, especially praying the Psalms, making it our own, can be rather challenging. Because that's not been, I have found, a practice that has been sort of, that has infiltrated the church very much. Which is okay, because we're going to learn this together. Remember, one of the things that we hope to see here is a revival of prayer. I believe with all my heart that that happens as the church begins to open the prayer book of God's people and dive deep in and to learn this territory and this terrain and to learn the language of prayer and to be infiltrated by this language so as to learn how to articulate these words to God and make them our own. You just have to spend time there. And I can think of no better way to spend time than in Psalm 121. It's short, it's easy, memorize it or just take a phrase of it with you every day this week. My help comes from the Lord. I mean, just that prayer, moving it from your mind as you meditate upon it into your heart, into your, as the New Testament says, into your splachna, into your gut, and taking it with you as it transforms every interaction by the power of the Spirit infiltrating you in that psalm. So my hope is that we will experience this revival of prayer. In the Psalms, we were given this language to do just that. Or Psalm 120 says, in our going out and our coming in, God is with us, helping us. In the dailiness of life, as we follow Jesus, Psalm 121 gives us the prayer resource we need to move forward with courage and trust in the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And as I come to the end here, the Heidelberg Catechism, of all things, a reformed expression of the Christian faith, written in 1563, offers these words, which could be really a commentary on Psalm 121. 1563, and let me quote this. To believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is the Catechism teaches us, quote, to trust in him so completely that I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. Moreover, whatever evil sends upon me in this troubled life, he will turn to my good, for he's able to do it, being Almighty God, and is determined to do it, being a faithful Father. We are therefore to be patient in adversity, grateful in the midst of blessing, and to trust our faithful God and Father for the future. So, I look back over these last 23 years, and even before that, of my life. And I just got to say to you, very, very simply, that the one thing I've learned is that Psalm 121 is true. In all the chapters, all the countries, all the churches, the going and the coming, God has, every once in a while, when I'm faithful enough to remember, God has intervened in small and miraculous ways, bringing our daughters home from India. Oh, Lord, in the ways God worked through that amazing adventure. That Psalm 121 is the truth. And it's not just these flowery words that we can learn and use to sort of tamp down our anxiety. Psalm 121 opens a world for us to enter into. Tommy was in Sunday school class this morning. And in the middle of Sunday school class, as only Tommy can, she began talking about how she trusts Jesus. Just over and over again, I trust Jesus. And when she was saying that, all I could think of was Psalm 121. Helper, keeper, never sleeps, never slumbers. Now here's the thing. It seems like what we've been called to do as a people over these last several months is enter into hard times together. We've lost people. We've had more funerals than I want. One would be too many. We've had some people stricken by some significant illness. It is our job to live in Psalm 121. It's our job to stay there for each other. I do not know where God is going to take you, individuals of this church. For some of you, you will spend the rest of your life right here in New Cumberland, on the West Shore, in this area. And you will live a good and courageous and beautiful life. And you will find ways that God will intersect your life and take you to places like Haiti, for example, that you never thought you would end up. We're going there in July, by the way. You've heard that. Some of you, however, will may be required to go a bit further. Some of you younger folk, you may need to just open your heart and mind to that possibility, because when you follow Jesus, you give over the navigational rights of your life. But here's the good news. As I told Dolores when I said, here's the theme I would use with the kids. Here it is. Wherever you go, God cares for you. I believe that with all my heart because I've experienced that. So, whatever these uncharted territories lead you, southern Pennsylvania in my case, the good news is the God of Israel, creator of heaven and earth, neither slumbers nor sleeps, is your keeper, will not allow you to slip, will be the shade to keep the sun scorching down on you or the moon driving you a little bit crazy. He is our helper. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers.